By the grace of Allah, by the grace of Allah, even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise and shine, and the sun will rise and shine. By the grace of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. My dear son, brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, you are watching Rise and Shine, my dear son, brothers and viewers. Yes, Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, we are back. Rise and Shine. Let everybody know. Message your friends, your family members, my dear son, brothers and viewers. Tell everybody to tune in. Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal. Today, Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, we have a unique topic, my dear brothers and viewers, absolutely brilliant. We shall be speaking about a personality, a phenomenal personality, amongst the greatest, yes, the greatest of the muhaddithun, my dear brothers and viewers. Who this individual is, we shall find out very soon. But before that, alhamdulillah, you are watching Rise and Shine. As usual, we have many different segments. We will get to that after listening to the beautiful verses of the glorious Quran. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم القارعة ما القارعة وما أدراك ما القارعة وما أدراك ما هي نار حامية صدق الله العظيم.
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وسلم. Ladies and brothers and viewers of Rise and Shine, Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, we have Ammar Bhai here who's joined us again, mashallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly bless him for taking out, mashallah, his precious time. Ammar Bhai, I think it is your last month now, isn't it?
Yeah, I think last month, pretty much.
Then you, mashallah, officially graduate and you become a Madani, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, Omar. Again, barakallah. My dear brothers and viewers of the channel, alhamdulillah, today we shall be speaking about a brilliant personality, my dear brothers and viewers. Who is this person? Who is this personality? Who is this great individual? A great lover of Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. A lover of the ahadith, the sayings of Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. To find out more, inshallah, stick with us. Let's turn to the na'at of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today, inshallah, wa azza wa jalla, it shall be an enlightening morning. Ammar Bhai, can you guess who Anar Khan is?
Probably Waqar Bhai.
No, it's enlightening Noor, inshallah. We'll be listening to Qasida Noor.
Alright. So you're saying, thinking about the, you mean the Kalam?
Yes.
The Kalam is going to be the Qasida Noor then.
So do you know who will be reading it?
I don't know about that.
Allah, inshallah, we'll find out very soon. But inshallah, let's turn to the Naat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam.
Sallallahu alayka ya Rasulallah. Padhiye sallallahu alayhi عَلَيْكَ يَا حَبِيبَ اللَّهِ اِكْ بَارْ فِكْرَمْ شَهِ خَيْرُ الْأَنَامُ هُو اِكْ بَارْ
ہے پاڑا نور کا Thank you.
غزل پڑھ کر پسیدہ نور کا ہو غزل پڑھ کر پسیدہ نور را صبح
اللہ 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 صلو علی الحبیب صلی اللہ تعالی علی محمد صلی اللہ تعالی علیہ وعلی آلہ وسلم. And some brothers and viewers of Mother Channel, Alhamdulillah Azzurrahl, we have begun our day by first listening to the glorious Quran and then listening to Qasidah Noor, the Na'at of Rasulullah صلی اللہ تعالی علیہ وعلی آلہ وسلم. And personally, I really love this kalam. It was me that requested the brother. I said, you know, he asked me which kalam shall I read. And straight away I said, read Qasidah Noor. It is rise and shine. Noor, my dear brothers and viewers, for those who may not know, means light. Any sort of illumination, any sort of light whatsoever. And on rise and shine, it's all about the light, isn't it? Today, Alhamdulillah, Azzurrahl, we shall be speaking about Imam Bukhari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Who Imam Bukhari was, what a phenomenal individual he truly was. For that we shall be asking Ammar bhai, inshallah. Ammar bhai, again, jazakallahu khairah for joining us. Rise and Shine, the name of the program is. And today we are speaking about a shining character, undoubtedly. One who, from amongst the rest of the students, did shine, didn't he?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Especially, you know, this is the life of Sayyidina Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. There are so many ways you could look at it. Because on the one hand, he's just this amazing, amazing individual who's been granted this amazing memory by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, you have him as an expert in the field of hadith. But that is not, he's not only limited to that field. Even though he is very well known for that field. But it is not to say that he did not have other expertise. Likewise, in terms of his character, you know, how beautiful his character was and how much he feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is that aspect as well. Despite being such a great scholar, right, how humble he was. So all of these aspects of the personality of Sayyidina Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, and then in particular how much he cared. How much he cared in terms of his own image for the field of hadith, how much he cared in ensuring that the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam are preserved in that manner. Because the way Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, the way he worked on the blessed ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sort of led the way for the latter imams to come. In the way he preserved the blessed ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And obviously this, a lot of it, it goes down and back to, it goes back to his love for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, his extreme love for the beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And automatically, the demands, the requirements for the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are that you love everything, each and everything that is connected to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we can kind of see this in the life of Sayyidina Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, and we will discuss that later as well inshaAllah. But firstly, let's just quickly take a look at a brief introduction of the great Imam, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. So he was born in, obviously the, if we look at his name, we call him Bukhari or Al-Bukhari. So he is attributed towards this city of Bukhara. So he was born there on the 13th of Shawwal in 194 Hijri. On the day of Friday, it was between, it was after Salatul Asr, he was born in 194 Hijri. So he's obviously very, very early in terms of the scholars. This is sort of the initial stages, even though the hadith have been written before that, and there have been, you know, there are sometimes you see certain scholars or even certain companions, they would have had a hadith, but they would be like small compilations.
Yes, small compilations. But even to before Bukhari.
Yeah, but to compile a hadith in such a way where you've got all of these various topics included in one compilation, you know, even though, like I said, other scholars have even worked on a hadith before Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, but the way Imam Bukhari worked on hadith, like I said, he led the way for the latter Imams to come.
Right.
In the way he compiled and the way he worked on his Sahih al-Bukhari, inshallah, we'll listen to how he did so, and you know the respect that he had, inshallah. But so he was born in Bukhara.
You mentioned Sahih Bukhari. This is something which everybody knows, isn't it? You know, everyone's heard of Sahih Bukhari. What's so, you know, some people may be thinking, what's so great about this book? Undoubtedly, you shall get to that, Amar Bhai. But what does this fall within? This falls within Sahih Sita, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Which other books are there within the Sahih Sita?
So, the most commonly known ones that we refer to when we say these six books, or the six most authentic books, leading the way is usually Imam Bukhari, Sahih al-Bukhari. Then you've got Sahih of Imam Muslim.
Because the Sahihain, the two Sahih books, and then you get Sahih Arba'ah also, you know, the four Sahih books, and now you get the Sahih Sita. And this is the most famous, isn't it, the Sahih Sita?
Yes.
The six authentic books.
The six authentic books, so that there's Imam Bukhari, so his Sahih, and then there's Sahih of Imam Muslim, who is a student of Imam Bukhari. So, you know, it's a great... You can see the greatness of Imam Bukhari from there as well.
Right, that's a student who's written
student
the second most.
Who has compiled Sahih al-Muslim. And then you've got also the other books include Jami' al-Tirmidhi, likewise Sunan ibn Majah, Imam Nasai's Sunan is in there as well. And there's Sunan Abu Dawood.
Yeah.
So Sunan Abi Dawood, so these six are usually, obviously there are other books as well. It's not to say that authentic books are only limited to these books. Obviously there's the Mu'tah of Imam Malik, which is very famous, and many other books. So it is not to say that authentic and Sahih Ahadith are only limited to these books. And if we were to
To test your nomenclature, your Usul Ahadith, anything, but generally, what does it mean by Sahih?
So Sahih, now obviously there are different levels of Hadith. So in simple words, for all of us to understand, Sahih would be an authentic hadith, which in where we can say, okay, there is no problem in the chain, no problem with the narrators are narrating this, so then they don't have any defect or problem in their memory, in their memorization, in their character. They don't, you know, they're not being, they have not been accused or in any way of lying or anything like that. So it's sound and protected from these things, along with the actual text of the hadith as well.
And after all these generations, we have, you know, those names are mentioned in the books.
And so their life, the way they lived, and this is, you know, this is something I will touch upon later. How Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, really, you know, he worked because he had this vision in mind, and because of that, you know, the extent that he went to. And today we take him as such an authentic individual.
Right.
But he really did take extreme care when he was even compiling his Sahih, and generally in his own character. So to be there, like, there's no space left to point a finger at the character of Sayyidina Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala. This is how much he cared, and how but he was very early, like 194 Hijri. And Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, even though we famously know him as Imam Bukhari, his actual name is Muhammad. Muhammad, that's his name.
His name is not Imam Bukhari.
So, no.
His first name is not Imam, his second name is Sayyidina Bukhari.
Yeah, his name is not Bukhari. Bukhari is rather attributed towards the village he was born in Bukhara. So he's known as Al-Bukhari. Like, you know, if somebody is born in Medina, he'll be known as Madani. Someone born in Baghdad, he'll be known as Baghdadi, and so on and so forth. So likewise, Al-Bukhari. So his name is Muhammad. His kunya, his patronymic affiliation, is Abu Abdullah.
Well, that's some Abu difficult Abdullah. Words, patronymic appellation.
Yeah, kunya is
Sina as well now.
Kunya is just this. I think Abu Abdullah. You know this various Abu something something that we have. It's a tradition that has continued from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is one of the beautiful practices of the beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So sometimes, usually a person is named after their child. So let's say if then for somebody's
let's
child
is called Muhammad. Let's say you had a child called Zaid.
Zaid, so then
it would be called Abu Zaid.
But sometimes it's a quality within a person as well. Like saying Abu Huraira. Because he used to love cats.
Not always,
so he was given this kunya by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise,
it doesn't mean he's the father of cats.
So yeah, it doesn't literally, even the literally translated.
The father of dust or so.
So sometimes there's a quality within a person as well. But yeah, this is a concept that, alhamdulillah, beautiful concept which we find even revived in the Madani environment of Da'at Islam. You know, Amir al-Islam grants, the brothers that have either.
Have you got kunya?
Yes, I have.
You do? Yeah. What is it?
Abu al-Anwar.
Abu al-Anwar.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah,
not Abu al-Anwar. Amir
al-Sanad
granted
me this. What does it mean? Can you just describe that for the viewers of Madani Channel?
You should do that, I think.
But these are brothers and viewers of Madani Channel. Anwar is the plural of Noor, isn't it? Am I correct?
Yeah.
So Noor means a light, Anwar means many lights or rays. Or lamps, you can say. MashaAllah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you Abu Anwar.
Ameen.
InshaAllah, Hu Azil. So, it's actually, you just mentioned it, Amar Bhai. You know, we speak about Amir Ahl Sunnah, Dabul Barakatum Al Aliya, the founder of Da'at Islam and Madrasa Muslim Viewers. He is a phenomenal individual, truly. Alhamdulillah, I was blessed to go and see him in Bab al Madina Azba, you yourself. It was a true blessing, my dear son, brothers and viewers of the channel, just to see such an individual, just, you know, knowing that your eyes have just seen a person, and of all people, this individual who truly loves the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is very important, especially for our topic, because Imam Bukhari, radiallahu anhu, he wouldn't just, you know, talk about a hadith like, you know, oh yeah, there's this hadith, you know, there's this hadith, or it wouldn't be like that, my dear son, even when he would write, he wouldn't just, you know, sit down when he was feeling, or even as he's standing, you know, write a hadith. No. Do you know, sadly, Amar Bhai, there are people who treat the Quran like a normal book. Where they, as they're standing, they'll read it, they'll walk and read it, they'll lay down and they'll read the Quran. Some people, mazallah, they'll place the Quran on the floor. They'll place the Quran on the floor and use it as a pillow, mazallah. The Quran, my dear brothers, is the greatest book. It's not ordinary book, really. It's not ordinary book. And inshallah, Amar Bhai is going to tell us more about Sahih al-Bukhari. But if this was the level of respect for Sahih al-Bukhari or the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then imagine the Quran. My dear brothers, truly, it is very sad to see some people think, oh, you know, yes, the Quran, mushaf, you know, it's fine, you can... Astaghfirullah, you shouldn't keep it, even put it on the floor. You know, you shouldn't face your legs towards the Quran. Whenever you have the Quran, my dear brothers, you should keep it in a high place, in a lofty place. You should place atar on it, you know, make it smell nice. You should place it in a nice cover. You should respect the noble Quran, my dear brothers and viewers, not ever disrespect it. And Imam Bukhari, he is a perfect individual for this.
Allahu Akbar.
Because he shows a lot more love to the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine his love for the Quran. Tell us more about this, Amar Bhai.
Subhanallah. So Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, just to finish off his basic introduction, then I'll directly get on to his respect in terms of ahadith, inshallah. So he lived in this world for 62 years, and then he passed away at the age of 62. He left this world on the 1st of Shawwal. So this was the night of Eid al-Fitr. There are many titles that he's been given. Like, he's known as Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. He's known as the leader of the believers in the field of Hadith.
Allah.
He's also, obviously, he's known as Hafiz al-Hadith. Because he was
Hafiz al-Hadith? So, you're coming out with terms now, but
I think with the... I can't even remember the exact number, to be honest. Hafiz al-Hadith, there's a certain number.
Hafiz al-Hadith, if I remember correctly, is 100,000.
an individual who has memorized 100,000 ahadith along with the chain of narrations, he is considered a hafiz.
Imam Bukhari, when he compiled his Bukhari, he says that he has picked these ahadith that he has placed in his Sahih out of around about 600,000 ahadith that he knew. 600,000. Out of these, he has selected these.
Yes, my dear brothers and viewers, Imam Bukhari radiallahu anhu knew, you know, Ammar Baz also said 600,000 ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Now, for them to know a hadith is not the same as us. For example, yeah, I can say, yes, I know a few hadiths of Ammar Baz. Alhamdulillah, you know, I've learned some hadith of the Prophet, you know. But my dear brothers and viewers, it's not the same. You know, I can probably mention a few ahadith. Alhamdulillah, you know, I am blessed to be able to mention a few ahadith. But when we say that they knew the ahadith, it's not the same as us knowing it.
Allahu Akbar.
You know, straight away Ammar Baz is going to say, you know, I'll say the famous one, innamal a'malu binniyat. Straight away Ammar Baz is going to say to me, alright, then you know the hadith. Tell me who narrated that. Even this way, because it's famous, you know, it was Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But no, not they. Ammar Baz is going to say, but who heard it from him? Okay, you know his name too. Alright, then tell me, who heard it from him? How did it come to Imam Bukhari? How did he mention it as his first hadith in Sahih Bukhari? Yes, my dear brothers and viewers, when they knew a hadith, they knew the actual saying, but along with that, my dear brothers and viewers, they also knew the entire chain of narration, that this person, or even I, heard it from such and such person, such and such person, heard it from such and such person, who he then heard it from such and such, going all the way back to one of the companions and Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam. But even then it doesn't stop there. No. They also know the jurh wa ta'adil, the biographies of each and every individual. They, you know, are able to, you know, they critique, Madisan brothers and viewers, they scrutinize each and every single individual, that they know his entire biography. This person, who did he meet? Did he meet this person? Did he not? Which country did he live in? These are the simple things. Which country did he live in? Things like, has he ever lied?
Even in his childhood, for example, you know, we find Sina Sulaiman bin Mujahid, he went to visit Sina Muhammad bin Salam. And Sina Muhammad bin Salam says to him that if you had come a few moments earlier, yeah, I would have shown you a child who knows, who has memorized 70,000 ahadith. So Sina Sulaiman bin Mujahid, he wants to meet this person now. And he goes out and search for Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. When he does meet him, he asks, are you the individual? Are you that youngster, that person who knows 70,000 ahadith? So he says, yes, I know 70,000 and more. And I can tell you, for most of the narrators from the Sahaba and the Tabi'een that I'm going to mention the narration from, I can also tell you their date of birth, the date they left this world, and where they lived, and so on and so forth.
And where they went throughout their life.
Yeah, so he knows this information along with, so it's not only, and we find this in his life when he went to Baghdad, I think, scholars that wanted to test him. And Allah, each one of them memorized, I think, 10 ahadith. And what they did though was interesting. Like one hadith is narrated by this companion and these chain of narrators. And this is what they've said. So what they did was take what someone else has said and put these narrators before it. Made it out like, for example,
basically something the chains of narration, they mixed them all up.
So for example, for example's sake, if something was narrated by Sayyidina Abu Huraira along with other narrators, they put that but they changed the text to, they took the text from another hadith. So now as they're narrating, they wanted to test his memory. As they're saying, after each hadith, he says, no, I don't know this hadith as such. I don't know this hadith. Now, they've narrated about 100 ahadith or so.
Yes.
And so it might have been, I think, 10 scholars knowing 10 ahadith, because I can't remember the exact...
I know it was a very large number. I was thinking even more than 100.
I can't remember the exact number of scholars, but when they narrated these ahadith, I think they narrated, I can remember the number is 100 ahadith they narrated to him.
Right.
So after the 100 ahadith, each one of them is saying, I don't know this. Now, when they finish the 100 ahadith, now he goes back and he says, the way you told me, it is not, this hadith that you told me is not narrated by these individuals, but rather, so he told them what the mistakes that they made. He told them exactly the order, the wrong order that they had told him. Then he told them the right order as well.
Allah, even the wrong order.
And only after hearing it once. So
the shocking thing, the thing that you need to be amazed by isn't the fact that he knew those 100 ahadith with the correct narrators, because he's a hafiz al hadith, he knows that. The more something that's more astonishing is the wrong order he memorized it after hearing it only once. That's the more astonishing thing.
Right.
That he even managed to memorize the wrong order of the narrators and the wrong information that was given to test him, obviously. Yeah. But he even memorized that and he told that. Then he said, this is wrong and this is right.
That was his brilliant memory.
That was his brilliant memory. But in terms of his adab for hadith, now he himself states that when he was writing Bukhari, he says, in one of his statements, the number 6,000 is mentioned, that I mentioned 6,000 ahadith, and before writing them, before writing each hadith,
Allah,
I would perform ghusl. I would perform ghusl, then I would perform 2 rakat, salah, 2 rakat of nafl, then I would do istikhara, seek guidance from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah.
He has performed ghusl just to write a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has sought guidance from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he completed this in a time period of 16 years. So it wasn't a one night thing, obviously. And this, you can see the respect with which he wrote the ahadith, the blessed ahadith. And now this is another thing, you know how you were saying the Quran. We must respect the glorious Quran. And sometimes we find people saying, no, who taught you this way of respecting? Who taught you this method of respecting? You know, you're a bit extreme. You're going a bit extreme, this and that. So what we need to realize is that we have to realize the status of the glorious Quran and see that there are certain things that are just meant to be understood by anybody and everybody. That, look, this great book deserves this respect. Otherwise, if we look at Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, who taught him this method of respect? Because if you look at the lives of the companions of the previous scholars, you don't find an example the way that Imam Bukhari. Now, obviously, nobody can respect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than the companions.
If we do hear that, you know, they did respect, but everybody had their own method,
exactly,
didn't they?
Exactly, and that's their methodology.
The Imam Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what he would do is, if somebody would ask any mas'ala, if they would ask any question about Islam with his viewers, they would, you know, come, they would approach him, they would knock on his door, he would open it, if they asked him a question, immediately he would give him the answer. He was a great imam. But sometimes somebody would come and ask about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then my dear son, no, he wouldn't give him the answer. He had a specially arranged place. He would ask the individual to sit down. He would perform wudu, ablution. And then my dear son and brothers, he would wear a special robe, you can say.
Allah.
A beautiful, new, fragrant robe. Then he would sit and mention the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So everybody, they had their own way.
Yeah, and this is the point I'm getting to, that the method of expressing love and respect. You know, you don't see, nobody's done this in the past, why are you doing this? As long as it does not contradict the teachings of Islam and the teachings of Sharia, you can express that way of respect that you have. So, and we find this through the ahadith, through the lives of the companions of Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, through the life of the Salaf, the various scholars, they had their own way of respecting hadith. So Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, this was one way that we find. On the other hand, when he was gathering these ahadith, when he was taking these ahadith, he didn't just take from anybody. He was very, very strict about who he took it from. Why? Because people are not going to accept, or they're going to be criticizing an individual who has some sort of a defect in his character, whether he lies or whatever, you know, like small things that you've even mentioned, even spitting on the pathway when you're walking, even that would be criticized from a hadith point of view.
Nowadays, so, if a person, he chats a lot, you know, he speaks a lot of rubbish, he can say, he chats a lot of rubbish. This is the terms that people use, or, you know, generally a person who speaks a lot, a person who uses lots of vulgar language, a person, you know, he rarely tells the truth. So nowadays, my dear brothers and viewers, if that individual was to say something, it wouldn't hold any weight, would it?
Allahu Akbar.
This is in this day and age, my dear brothers and viewers, in the time of Imam Bukhari radhiallahu anhu, inshallah, Ammar Bhai is going to tell us more on this. How critical were they of individuals? You know, a person telling a lie is totally out the window. That's a totally separate matter, my dear brothers. You know, like,
Allahu Akbar. So many people lie nowadays. But we still have a bit of truth sometimes. But then there's some people who just lie so much. And these, you know, his word is, it doesn't count for anything. You know, you don't take his word, you don't consider his word, you don't respect his word. But during the time of these great individuals, my dear Sangha brothers and viewers, Allahu Akbar. It is a totally different manner of marbai. Can you tell? Please tell us more.
I mean, when you look at the times of, for example, Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, even the smallest of things, and obviously there are many examples that you could give, even like, you know, he would refuse to take a hadith from, and likewise other muhaddithin we see, for example, even an individual who is falsely trying to get the animal to come towards them, like the animal, like a
so
camel or something.
So they're deceiving or lying to the animal,
so
isn't
even,
it?
So for example, the animal, a camel or whatever animal, right, is not coming towards this person, and now he starts to lift his clothes up as to show that there's something in there for the animal, so the animal comes.
Amar, don't we say to children all the time?
Yeah, I'll buy you
come
a sweet.
Come here, I'll give you a sweet. You want a sweet? Okay, come here then. Sometimes you know, just put your hand in the pocket. You come here, I'll give you a sweet. And when a child comes, you grab him. This is a wrong practice, my dear son. Imam Bukhari, radhiyallahu anhu, he would travel so far for a hadith.
Allahu Akbar.
For one single hadith, they would travel to a different country. Imagine that, Allahu Akbar, they would travel to other countries, my dear son, just to listen to one single hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So on this particular occasion, as Amar was mentioning, you know, an individual, he lifts up his cloth to show that I have some food. In, I don't know what you would call this. Basically, over here, you can say, I have some food. You know, this is what he was trying to show. And then when that animal came closer, he gripped the animal. So what did he do? He deceived, lied in a way. Obviously, lying is generally with speech, but in a way, he lied and deceived this animal. So Imam Bukhari, radhiyallahu anhu, from afar, viewing this, he thought to himself, I can't trust to take a hadith from such an individual who deceives animals.
Allahu Akbar.
And Subhanallah. Imagine Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Imagine how great he must be if this is the lens to which individuals go just to gain one of his
Subhanallah. Hadiths. You know, this is something that along with obviously the society itself and how, and the, especially how strict Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala was in when he was taking a hadith, even his own character, because he spent his life gathering the ahadith, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like you said, he traveled to many countries. He, after finishing his own basic education, like the practice of the pious predecessors, that they finished their own basic education in their place of residence, so in Bukhara, and then right. I think around about the age of 16. He went with his mother and his brother, I think, to Hajj. But when they came back, he decided to stay there. And then from there, he went to other places as well. Now he, when he passed away, he had over 1,000 teachers. I think 1,080 teachers are mentioned by certain scholars. He had 1,080 teachers. So obviously, these are people that he has traveled to. And these aren't journeys by plane or cars or something. These are journeys through severe times and heat on either a back of a camel or a horse. But even after having done this, because he had this clear vision, you could see that he wanted to spread the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So once they were traveling in a ship, and Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, he's traveling in a ship and he has 1,000 dinar on him. I think either dirham or dinar. I think it was dinar, but I can't remember because there's a difference between dirham and dinar. But he has 1,000 of these coins on him. And this is a big, you see, 1,000 is not a small amount, even when you convert it to pounds, even in this day and age. But, you know, back in those days, as we say, it would be even greater. And Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has not told anybody about this. Now, there's one man on this ship who sits with him, who slowly, you know, starts to get close to Imam Bukhari. They communicate, they tell each other about their situation and this and that. Oh, I have this, I have that. So Imam Bukhari connects with him and he tells him that I have 1,000 coins and it's in this bag and this is the description of the bag and so on and so forth. Here, I haven't told anybody else. So now this man, when they sleep at night, this man starts to scream And he says that somebody's robbed 1,000 coins of mine. Search the people on the ship. Because, you know, obviously the ship is a small one, so not an issue. It's got to be one of these people. Search the people of the ship. And it's the, and I'll tell you, these gold, these coins are in such and such a bag, and it's tied with such and such a rope or a thread. So he's given them the full description. And Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he realizes what's going on. Now he had two choices, or a few choices in front of him. Either try to take an oath and convince the people that it was actually his money. Some would have believed him, some would have not, but that would have left a mark. It would have tarnished his reputation for generations to come. So when people took took hadith, this would be an incident that would be recorded in his life. And he has spent his entire life, he has dedicated his entire life to gathering the hadith, collecting the blessed hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at this point, that money, those coins, he just chucks them in the sea. So they're searching for everybody. And they did not find anything, even with Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. So now, when they finish, they say to the man, you know, you've just woken us up, you've troubled everybody, nobody has any money, where is the money? So now when everything's cooled down, this person, he comes to Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, and he says that, I give you an oath by Allah, where is the money that you said you had? Because he tried to, as we say in this day and age, play a clever one. And you know, unfortunately, we see people that are very manipulative and that try to deceive. This is also a big sin itself. So he says to Imam Bukhari, and Imam Bukhari says, you know, oh you ignorant person, do you not know that I have dedicated my entire life to the study of the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I am to transmit this knowledge, to pass this knowledge on. So do you think I would sacrifice that? My reputation? People know me and trust me, especially in terms of hadith. Do you think I'm going to sacrifice that reputation only for 1,000?
Allah,
I chucked them in the sea. So, you know, when he's told him, I chucked them in the sea, he said, well, you chucked 1,000 coins in the sea?
Allah.
Like, don't you feel sad over this loss? That's when he said that, I have spent my life gathering the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do you think I'm going to put that on stake just for 1,000 coins? So this is the extent to which he went. His own wealth, he preferred to lose it than to lose that reputation. Because now, even in this day and age, we benefit from the great book, Sahih al-Bukhari. Even in this day and age, we benefit from his work. Not only the scholars, but the laymen, the normal people, the public, also benefit from it. Obviously, when it comes to study of the hadith, we need to refer to the scholars and the scholarly works by the rightly guided scholars to understand and truly interpret the ahadith. We cannot interpret and understand the ahadith and explain the ahadith from ourselves. But this is Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala.
This is a separate point of his own, Omar. But inshallah, we shall come to this. But listen, brothers and viewers, as you are aware, we are watching Raz and Shan. Alhamdulillah, Azzajal. We have various segments. One of these segments we have is a daily reminder. Let's take a look at this inshallah, and then we shall continue. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam.
By the grace of Allah, by the grace of Allah.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. A trader in Baghdad had malice, hatred for the saints of Allah Azza wa Jal. One Friday, he saw Sheikh Sayyidina Bishr Hafi rahmatullahi offering Salatul Jumu'ah. Straight after the Salah, the great Sheikh left the masjid. The man thought to himself, Bishr Hafi claims to be a wali of Allah, but he has no passion of staying inside the masjid. Let's see where he is going. With the intention of following him, the person starts following the great Sheikh. And Sayyidina Bishr Hafi rahmatullahi alayhi enters a market and buys some food. Seeing this, the person becomes more annoyed that he left the masjid just for the food. Then he thinks to himself, as soon as the person starts eating the bread, he will ask him, is this how a saint should behave and leave the masjid just for the piece of bread? He kept on following the honorable Sheikh until the Sheikh entered a village and he entered a masjid. In the masjid was an ill person laying down. The Shaykh went to him, sat by his side, and fed the ill person with his own hands. Seeing this, the person came outside the masjid to see the village. Then he went back in the masjid and noticed the ill person was there, but the Shaykh had gone. He asked the ill person, "Where is the Shaykh?" The ill person replied, "He has gone back to Baghdad." He asked, "How far is Baghdad from here?" The ill person said, 40 miles away. Confused, the trader thought that he was now in trouble, as he did not realize at all how far he had come following the great Shaykh. He then asked, "When will the Shaykh come here again?" The sick person informed that the Shaykh would come back next Friday. He decided to stay there for a week as he had no other option. The following Friday, the Shaykh Bishr Hafi Rahmatullah Ali came to visit the sick person and fed him as usual. Sayyidina Bishr Hafi Rahmatullah Ali asked the trader as to why he followed him. The trader acknowledged his mistake. The Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali ordered him to stand up and follow him again. The trader followed the Shaykh and reached Baghdad in a short while. By witnessing this saintly miracle of Sayyidina Bishr Hafi Rahmatullah Ali, the trader repented from having malice towards the Awliya Allah and became a humble and sincere devotee of them. May Allah Azza wa Jal have mercy upon them and forgive us for their sake. Dear Sahib brothers, it is haram to have bad suspicion against a Muslim. Imam Ahmad Radha Khan Rahmatullah Ali has said, "A bad suspicion arises from a wicked heart. One should never look down on the righteous people, especially the saints of Allah Azza wa Jal. These pious individuals are sincere in their deeds and have a very pure heart for the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. Furthermore, these pious people can travel long distance in a twinkling of an eye. And sometimes the punishment for a bad suspicion is immediately given in the world." So from this story we learn, we should never think bad of other Muslims. We should always be positive. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
By the grace of Allah, by the grace of Allah.
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وسلم. My Islam brothers and viewers of Madrasah, Alhamdulillah, Azra, we have heard the story of Hazrat Bishr Hafi radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu, a great wali, a great saint of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the lesson for today, the reminder for today, is not to think bad about others. My Islam brothers and viewers, don't think negatively about others. This is very, very important, Omarba, is it not? Because immediately is, well, what's the reason, Omarba, for this? Immediately our mind turns to something negative. You know, the example we always use is, you know, I call the person and, you know, he doesn't pick up my calls.
But the same when it happens to us, then we will make up a good 20 plus.
Or sometimes
a good
true.
Positive.
Sometimes maybe true, somebody called us and you know, just coming about picking up the call.
Yeah, but like on the other hand, like for example, you know, let's take a typical example. If you're driving down the road and you see somebody, just another person driving and speeding past,
right,
straight away, you think, wow, you know, what is wrong with this guy? How careless can you be? There's a road, there could be people walking, and why is he just speeding past? He could have hit me, I was about to take a turn, and so many other things. But on a day when you are either running late for work or you've got an emergency, you've actually got to go see somebody.
So it's not an excuse, yeah? About
but I'm
you're
just
putting
saying,
yourself on somebody else at danger. I hope you're not trying to justify this.
I'm just saying, this is what we do. So now when somebody's speeding, he's not thinking. On the other hand, if when somebody else sped past, you'd be thinking, how careless can you be? Now you're speeding yourself and you're not thinking, I'm being careless, I could kill somebody. You're thinking, oh, I'm getting late for work, I'm sure this is justified. And this is how we're working. When it comes to us,
we will find 100 excuses to justify to ourselves, no, I'm in the right. He does not understand. Why can't we do the same when somebody else does the same? Where does this creativity that comes out when it's ourselves, where does that go when somebody else makes a mistake? Or somebody else doesn't make a mistake, but we think of it that way, and we sometimes make assumptions that are so far-stretched. And what happens is when you think that a person's done that, you will trouble yourself psychologically, mentally. You will convince yourself that he did so because of that. And you will oppose him until you discover, wait, it was just me overthinking things.
Right, yeah, because then when you find the truth, brilliant answer. Jazakallahu khair, Ammar, for that. But listen, brothers and viewers, one other segment we have each and every single day is a daily hadith, mashallah. For this, we usually have our Abdullah Bhai. Not seen him in some time. Let's take a look at what message Abdullah Bhai has for us today. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam.
By the grace of Allah, by the grace of Allah.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Dear viewers of Rise and Shine, inshallah azza wa jal, in today's daily hadith, we will hear of a very detrimental spiritual disease of the heart. It is narrated on the authority of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala an, that Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said, la yadkhulu an-nar ahadun fi qalbihi miskalu habbati khardalin min iman. That none shall enter the fire of hell who has in his heart the weight of a mustard seed of iman. وَلَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ أَحَدٌ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِسْكَالُ حَبَّةِ خَرْدَلٍ مِنْ كِبْرِيَةٍ. That none shall enter paradise who has in his heart the weight of mustard seed of pride in his heart. So this beautiful hadith is warning us of how destructive pride and arrogance is. Strengthening this is we can relate to what happened to Iblis, the Shaytan, where his pride destined him to Jahannam for eternity. And like this, we have many other lessons and examples throughout the human history that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought down the arrogant and the boastful people, the boastful individuals, to the lowest of the low and humiliated them in this world. So once you try to always be humble, tolerant and gentle so that he can be loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah ta'ala loves such a natured person, and consequently this person will then be loved by the people as well. And there are many remedies and cures to cure pride and arrogance mentioned by the scholars in numerous books. One very efficient way is to realize the punishment for arrogance and pride, that on Yawm al-Qiyamah one will be raised in a very small form, like an ant, and he will be trampled underfoot. Another way we can get rid of pride and arrogance in one's heart is to be the first to relay the salam to another Muslim that we are passing by. As Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam has said, the person who gives salam first, he is free from pride and arrogance. He is free from takabbur. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to safeguard ourselves from this destructive disease, which is pride. Ameen. Bijahin Nabil. Ameen. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
By the grace of Allah, by the grace of Allah.
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وسلم. A message about pride. You know, a person cannot enter Jannah. The individual who has even a mustard seed amount of pride in his heart. Subhanallah. Pride is something we've spent an entire, dedicated an entire program to. MashaAllah. My dear brothers and viewers, today we are speaking about Imam Bukhari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Ji Ammar bhai.
There's one really beautiful aspect of Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala in terms of his beautiful character. And you know, actually before that I want to ask you, because of mashallah you've gone through the course, the Dars Nizami, the course in order to become a scholar. And it's particularly the last year is when you cover a hadith.
So
you're not
either,
testing me, are you?
No.
Because it's only one way, it's only me testing you here, that's how it works.
Sorry. So, but you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, or if you've seen somebody where there's this like a really amazing, beautiful hadith, and you just see this person just go into this state of ecstasy, you could say. They're just shaking their head, or, you know, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, and you could see this in their body, just totally, they're overwhelmed by how amazing this hadith is.
Right.
So I don't know if you like personally heard a hadith where you were just taken back and you went into this state, or you must have seen somebody that has done that. I've seen people where, like, you know, subhanallah, when they've heard a hadith, they're really like, because depends obviously on the person as well.
It could depend on, yeah, yes,
on the person, on the situation, on the feeling. But when somebody hears that, and when somebody hears a hadith and they're just wowed by it, they'll just express it, right, either, you know, through their body language, through the way they react to hearing that. So a similar incident.
So it seems you're referring to one of your teachers.
Not necessarily right? Teachers. Not,
it doesn't necessarily have to be what you're referring to. Is it one of your teachers?
No, in my mind, I had one particular brother in mind that used to study with us, and he, you know, I saw him, mashallah, just be taken back. Okay. So a similar incident is sort of reported in the life of Sayyidina Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala. He calls Abu Ma'shar, who is, you could say, is one of his students that would sit in his gathering and listen to the ahadith. So it's an honor for Abu Ma'shar that Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, the great Imam, is calling him and speaking to him, like giving him this personal time.
Allah, Allah.
So Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that, Abu Ma'shar, you need to forgive me for something.
Allah.
And Abu Ma'shar, you know, he's taken back. He says, what do you mean? Why do I need to forgive you? So Imam Bukhari says that one day I narrated a hadith, and you like the hadith so much, you were just shaking your head and shaking your body and just moving your hands. This is how much you loved the hadith. This is how taken back you were. And I looked at you and I saw your reaction, and I smiled. And it's not that he smiled with a negative intention. It's not that he went around telling everybody, oh, you should have seen him, he was going like this.
Right. No.
He just smiled. And he says, I looked at you and I smiled, but I'm scared that it might be backbiting. You were in this state and I looked at you and I just smiled, but now I'm fearful it might have been backbiting, so I need you to forgive me.
Allah.
If you look at the sensitivity that Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala possesses just from this incident. Obviously, Abu Ma'shar, he smiled after having heard this from his teacher. You know,
he didn't.
It would never cross your mind. And this is something that's very ordinary, very normal. And even when a teacher smiles at an action of yours, this is a means of honor for you. But so he forgives him, and he didn't really have anything in his heart in that sense. But you can see from this that Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, just a simple smile, and he hasn't criticized him, he hasn't verbally said anything, he hasn't gone around told everybody what he has done, but he's seeking forgiveness. And this is the point that we need to take on board. Us, we unfortunately, you know, we backbite openly, we backbite so often, we criticize others, we tell others about the defects of this and such and such an individual, and we just openly go around damaging the reputation of other Muslims. And have we ever thought, you know, these are big, big sins, major sins that I'm committing here, and what is going to be my end result? Or if we have hurt the feelings of another Muslim, have we sought forgiveness?
Allah.
And this is something that we can take from the life of Sayyidina Imam Bukhari. This is not one incident. There are many incidents where Imam Bukhari...
This is a message we're taking from Ismail.
Allahu Akbar.
Subhanallah.
Subhanallah. So, but you know, Imam Bukhari, now, this comes through knowledge. Because Imam Bukhari, he was so knowledgeable, automatically he knew the importance of the rights of the people, fulfilling the rights of the people. He knew what it meant to damage, what a great severe sin it was to damage the reputation of a Muslim, to hurt the feelings of another Muslim. And this is what we don't do. When it comes to knowledge, we think it's a liability and a responsibility of only a certain specific sect and a group, which are the scholars, or they need to learn, they need to have the knowledge, they can answer people. Each and every one of us in accordance with our situation, there are certain things which are compulsory for us to learn. So is that compulsory knowledge? But you know, if we look at our state, people pray for 40 odd years and they still don't know how to pray properly. People have been performing wudu all their life and we still don't know sometimes how to perform it properly.
Right.
So this is that situation that we've ended up in. And these are the fara'id, these are the compulsory things, let alone other, and these are deeds that are, that we have to, we do on a daily basis, that are physical, that are taught to us since we were children. There are other things like the spiritual things. You know, cleansing your heart from pride, like we mentioned, you mentioned pride, jealousy. And these are things that are also compulsory for a person to seek, to know about them to a certain extent. But who would ever think of that if they haven't even completed their physical actions that are taught to us since childhood?
Allah,
so this is how distanced we are when it comes to knowledge. And these, you know, these are the fara'id, let alone the other things. And this is where this sensitivity that we see in the life of Sayyidina Imam Bukhari and other scholars that were so, you know, they would go and out of their way to ask forgiveness from the people. Because they knew how serious this matter of the rights of the people was. And because we're distanced from knowledge, we have not learnt, we haven't sought this knowledge. This is why we don't know about the severity of some of the sins, unfortunately, that we're committing.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
And this is what we failed at in passing on to our children as well, as those who are parents. If you are not educated Islamically yourself,
right,
what are you going to pass on to your children? If we lived in that society where...
This is the message, isn't it? Especially for the viewers, that, you know, what do we have to pass on to our children?
Allah.
There'll be many individuals at home right now, possibly watching this, and the children by their sides, and many some of those viewers. We need to really think about that child that you have by your side. You really need to think about this child you have by your side. You know, wherever you are throughout the world, we're going through difficult times, Marbai. In this day and age, what our children are exposed to, the only thing they should be exposed to is Madani channel, really. Just allow them to just continue to watch. And alhamdulillah, yes, inshallah, soon we shall be having a separate kids channel. During Ramzan Sharif, mashallah, we had Abdullah Bhai recording some programs for children. And we also learnt about the Ghulam Rasul, mashallah, that it takes them, you know, a week. This is the effort that's been put into it. Please make your children watch these animations, many samples of viewers of Ghulam Rasul, and, you know, other such animations for children, for kids. And inshallah, we shall also continue to have many more. As we did say, yes, alhamdulillah, we are renovating our studio also to create a bigger space for us to, inshallah, also have other programs. So we are trying, my dear brothers and viewers, to give you a variety, you know, to give you more of a variety, because this is what we need. You know, generally we're always having talk shows on, me, like even right now we're sitting and talking. So, you know, people could be getting bored of it. You know, we've heard enough. Sometimes it does get a bit boring just seeing some two people just talking all the time.
Yeah.
So, my dear brothers, inshallah, very soon we shall be having new programs. Any ideas you may have, please feel free to share those ideas if you wish to aid or help us in any manner whatsoever, be that actively, be that monetarily. Please do help us, my dear brothers and viewers, because alhamdulillah, the amount of work that is going on is unbelievable. We don't have very long, Amar Bhai. Imam Bukhari, there's so much to say about him. Just tell us more about him. Give us like a overview. Who was, if somebody was to ask who was Imam Bukhari, what would he say?
Allahu Akbar. Imam Bukhari, if somebody was to ask, we've heard a basic introduction about him, but generally you could say that Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, he was truly blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this love for hadith was placed in his heart when he was around about the age of 10 years. This love for memorizing hadith around about the age of 10 years. And when he was 11, even he would correct scholars when they were mentioning and they would make a mistake in the chain of narration. When they would mention a narration and they'd make a mistake in the chain, he would correct them even at that age. And he would say, no, the chain is not like this. This narrator is not so and so, but it's rather so and so. And this is Imam Bukhari, who studied under major scholars of his time. He went out of his way to compile these ahadith, and then he passed on. You know, this is another important thing, that he did not only learn and then keep that knowledge to himself. Rather, he spread this beautiful fragrance of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the extent that when he passed away, Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Zada Khan rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that when Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala passed away, he left behind at that point 90,000 students who were muhaddith,
right,
who were people well versed with the field of hadith. 90,000 students.
Allah,
this is how much he spread the knowledge.
SubhanAllah, these are brothers and viewers of Manjushan, you are watching Rise and Shine. Unfortunately, we have to bring the program to a close, but we shall be returning tomorrow, inshallah. Remember to keep this on your mind, continue to rise and shine. How? By sending salawat upon the greatest of mankind. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alihi wa ala alihi wa sallam.
By the grace of Allah, by the grace of Allah, even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise and shine, and the sun will rise and shine.